want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you tonight. And I had visited the congregation several years back when you were at the old building, and it's good to be with you here tonight. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Some time back, a lady visited our services. We had been studying with her, my wife and I. And she told me later that the men didn't say hello to her. And so I asked, well, what about the women? Oh, the women were very friendly, she told me. She said, one of the members has even invited me out for lunch this week, one of the lady members. But she was still upset about the fellas that hadn't greeted her. And I said, well, maybe our men are just more reserved and they don't want to be too forward. And so maybe they hold back. No, that didn't satisfy her either. And so I ended up going to Matthew chapter 15 for the story that I told her, had her to read, and we talked through it. And hopefully that'll be a good place for all of us tonight. So in Matthew 15, we'll begin in verse 21, but I like to do it step by step. Many times I just read through the passage and we go back through. But I remember I was doing this lesson for someone else, and they said, just the verse one at a time, it built on itself. And the person had a hard time holding back the tears, not because my lesson's good, but because the story's great. And so let's see if we can get that. And we'll pick up again, like I said, in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Many times the Lord is looking for a place to be alone with his disciples. Mark's account will tell me he didn't want anyone to know that he was at this particular house in the region. The Lord is now in a Gentile area. And as we'll see, a Gentile person comes before him pleading. And we want to see that story. So in verse 22 we read, and behold, a woman of Cana came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. There are not many people in the gospel accounts that address Jesus in this way, as son of David. You'd never hear the Pharisees or the scribes doing that, or a Sadducee. It's too loaded with the implication that he is the Messiah. I know of another story. Two men on the outside of Jericho greeted Jesus that way, pleading for help as well. But that recognition of him as the Son of David is very insightful and indeed, on this occasion, very respectful. Well, she comes to the Lord, and I love adverbs. It says, severely demon-possessed. Surely that has pained her in great ways. And she is concerned about her daughter. And you may say, as we go through the story, looks like she's desperate. And you'd be right, she is. But if we read carefully the story and do our thinking, we're all desperate like she. Well, continue. Verse 23, it begins to be rough for her, more difficult for her, you might say. But he, speaking of Jesus, answered her not a word. Try to imagine, you've approached the Lord. You've come in reverence, you recognize the implications of who he is, and you're pleading with him, and he doesn't even say a word to me. There's another occasion where Jesus does not say a word to a person. That would be with Herod, who had decapitated John the Baptist. And Herod had longed to have this opportunity to see Jesus, and he gets, in the book of Luke, everybody gets what they're seeking. And he had an opportunity to be with Jesus the night that he was betrayed. He had questions. He wanted to see a miracle, and the Lord doesn't say a word to him. I've often thought, why might that be the case? Well, John the Baptist had told him everything that he needed to know. In Luke chapter 3, the Bible tells us he rebuked them for his marriage. I'm afraid I might have been a person that would say, if you got that marriage question across, just be content you're able to tell him something. But Luke's account said he also rebuked him for all his evils. He didn't back away. And he kept pushing. Well, as we come to the end of Luke, you'd be thinking, but the Lord could do it better. Yes, he could. But the Lord believes the power is not in style, but it's in the message, the power of the message. A lot of times we think we need a younger man. Sometimes we think we need an older man. But what we need is the man that will present the Word of God and will present it clearly and not back away from that. John had done that. And if he would not listen to John, the Lord does not give him a word. You know, another tragedy in the story of Herod, he esteemed John to be a man of God. Can you imagine someone listening to someone and thinking that person is really bringing me the word of God and I still don't do it? Well, then maybe we understand why Jesus didn't say a word to him. But I don't think we would understand immediately why Jesus would not say a word to her. Let's keep reading. Verse 23, it gets harder. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Try to imagine, I think she could have overheard them. She's in pretty close proximity. And if she couldn't hear much, she could probably see the gestures and their frustration and try to imagine the people that are close to Jesus don't want her around. Just send her away. Well, it gets even rougher than that. The Lord will say finally something to her in verse 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's like saying, my mission is not with you. My mission, and indeed it was, with the lost sheep of Israel. We're talking to a Gentile woman here. Try to imagine. He wouldn't say anything. The people around him say, get rid of her. And now when he finally speaks to me, he says, I don't have anything to do with you. And this is where it begins to be beautiful on the part of the lady. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. That person is not going to turn loose. And she's not arrogant. She draws closer when it looks like she's being pushed away. What would you do in a situation like that? I think a lot of people would say, I don't have to put up with this. I'm out of here. It's clear to me. He doesn't want to do anything with me or for me. And I'm afraid too many of us would have reacted that way. But she drew near. The Spanish version will say she fell to the ground and worshiped him. You'd be thinking, that person needs to treat me better. And yet, not on the human plane. He's bringing something out of her. Something out of her we all need to see. Well, we come back in our reading. What does he do after she falls down to worship him? Verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You know, maybe he doesn't want to say anything to me. Maybe, yeah, there's no maybe here. The disciples of his want me out of the picture. He tells me I'm not his mission. I've fallen at his feet to worship him. And is he calling me a dog? And if it's my little daughter, what would she have? Be a puppy? She could easily right now get angry. But she didn't. What I love in the Bible story as I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if anyone has a question, Jesus never has to say, let me think about it. Or I seem to recall some rabbi who said, and that might be helpful for understanding what we're talking about. He always had the answer immediately. You think about the lawyer who asked him, what's the great commandment or what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he gets the great commandment, but he gets it from himself. The Lord will say, what says the law? What's your reading of it? And he quotes the great commandment and the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus simply said, do that and you will live. He says, but who is my neighbor? And it's so easy when you want to wash your hands to just talk in theory. Could it be the person that lives right next door to me? The person that lives across the road from me? The person who lives across town from me? Is it the person who lives in another province? Can you see? And we just talk on and on and on, and we never come to anything specific. The Lord had something specific to tell him. And it left him no wiggle room. He had the answer immediately. I love the answer this woman had. You know, when people say something, we would say somewhat like off the top of their heads, they generally tell you what they really think. It's the person that goes back and he wants to frame it, maybe. Maybe he wants to be courteous or whatever. But we're not at our best when we're just thinking off the top of our heads. This woman is brilliant at that moment in particular. Read on, verse 27. And she said, yes, Lord. She did not argue with him. She agreed with him. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I don't think anybody reading the story for the first time would have anticipated a response like that. A lot of times I encourage aggressive Bible reading where you read multiple times a passage. There's a man where I attend. He's Cuban nationality, but born in America. And he's really taken that to a level that I've never taken it. He is reading Romans right now. One chapter, he reads it 120 times aloud. Chapter 2, 120 times aloud. Before he moves on, chapter 3, 120 times aloud. He's in chapter 14 right now in the book of Romans. He wants to do the whole New Testament that way. He tells me he feels like without trying to memorize, he is memorizing the book of Romans. I love people who want to read and read and read again the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, you already know you shouldn't think you would just get it so easily the first time through. But I love this response. I love what I hear Jesus say. Then Jesus answered and said to her, verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What does that statement seem to be saying about her attitude? Everybody sees it. Looks like she's a very humble person. She gives no importance to herself. She's just begging. I try to tell people, you can't really humiliate the humble person. He's already down there. She's already under the table. What else could you say? But those who give great importance to who they think they are, they're very easily offended all along the way. We don't want to be that kind of people. By the way, the Lord was impressed in a favorable way by the faith of two people. This woman, who is a Gentile, and in Luke chapter 7, a centurion, who is also a Gentile. And did his response reflect any humility? Oh, yeah. He said, I didn't come to you personally because I didn't feel worthy to come into your presence. I don't feel worthy now for you to come under my roof. All you have to say, Lord, is the word, And the Lord turned and looked at the people and said, I have found such great faith in all of Israel. You see, faith has something to do with humility. And humility has something to do with faith. I'd like to talk about that a little bit. This past week, I was at a camp, and one of the preachers there was telling me that he's done a series on parenting. And several who have heard that have told me that they really enjoyed it. But he says, I'm adding another point to try to develop in that series, and it's the need to teach our children humility. And then he gave me the following illustration. He said, there's a young man where he attends, and that young man seems to have a problem. And the father of that young man had communicated to him that his son has some problem. And so I thought he did a very wise thing. He asked, well, is your son intelligent? And the father would say, oh, yes, he's very intelligent. Is he well organized? Oh, yes, everything. That classifies him very well. He's very organized. Is he a good speaker? Yes, again. He's a very good speaker. And he went on through a few things, and the father of that son would say, yes, yes, that's my son. And then he asked the next question. Is he humble? And his father said, no, he's not. What do you think the problem might be? A lot of times we think humility might be a small problem if you don't have it. And really, when my friend talked to the young man, the young man's response, yes, I have an ego. I'm a teenager. What do you expect? Well, we would expect, if he's a Christian, to be a child of God. And he wants to bring honor to his master. And we all need to be humble. But then that presents another difficulty for us sometimes. How would you measure humility? Well, you don't measure humility by just posture. Although sometimes arrogant people kind of walk around with their heads up, not because they're looking to God. They just don't want to see the low life. They have a high opinion of themselves. It's definitely not to be found in clothing, but sometimes people who have power and wealth, they want to look like they have those things. And so a little bit of arrogance can be reflected probably in the clothing that you would wear. But how could you measure and come to a conclusion that maybe I'm moving in the right direction? I have an idea. I love using this illustration. I've used it for a long time. Let's say I find a beggar on the street that's not pretending. He has no one and he has nothing. I remember in Argentina when I lived there for a while, they filmed someone that was a beggar all the way to his house, and he lived in a very wealthy neighborhood and an expensive house. So he was pretending. He was making money, like big-time money, just begging. Well, in a way, you hate for that to ever to have been a story. Now people are going to start suspecting that nobody could really be a beggar. You see what I'm saying? But let's say we find one that truly is begging. And I don't write him a check. He might doubt this if I wrote him a check. Let's say I just put $1 million right in front of him. What do you think his reaction would be? Would it be stoic, like, it's just another day, like yesterday? Do you think he'd be looking to see if someone else is coming and maybe would leave a little bit? I really think, and you would too, he would conclude, he made my day. I think I ask this question sometimes. Do you think he could stay seated on the ground if that's just happened to him? I think he'd jump up. I think he would hug me, hold on to me, and say things like, I don't know why you did this. I could never repay you. You don't know how much this means. I'm just so thankful. I'm grateful. And may God bless you. And I think, I ask another question. Do you think you might cry? I think you might. And what do you think would happen the next day if he saw me? Would he try to avoid eye contact? Would he hope I didn't see him? Would he duck behind some tree or some building, try to get out of my path as soon as possible? I don't think that would happen. I think he'd be saying, you won't believe what that fellow did for me. And he'd be wanting to tell other people. And if he ever had family and a wife and children, he might want me to be a regular part of the family, have me included in that way. Now, could you see a little bit where this might be going? Isn't that the response we should be having with God? And it's the arrogant man that never says thank you. You know why that's the case? He thinks he deserves it. I earned it. Have you ever heard people talk, I did this with my money, my car, my family, my house? Don't you suspect something in that? You know, the I and the my is so full of human ego. Where would we be? Somebody might say, well, that's different. People like that are desperate. Do you think you would have ever gotten your salvation if it were not for the mercy, the grace of God, his warning us in spite of all the filthy, ugly things he's seen in humanity, and he still keeps on trying? Well, I'll tell you something else. You need humility. That young man did too. On a horizontal plane. The American way. What would be the American way? What's in our Declaration of Independence? All men are created equal. And we think we've accomplished something when we come to a point that we can see one another as an equal. Philippians chapter 2 talks about having the mind of Christ. Talks about humility. And it says this, esteeming others better than yourself. Spanish version will say, esteeming others superior to yourself. Now, in my experience, there are two areas where I don't think there's ever a difficulty in trying to serve and be attentive to the other person. For example, with my heroes. I was with one last week, and I'm looking at one right now. And I would gladly tell them, I would gladly pour water on your hands. And that's because in the Bible, when Elisha was called to be a prophet, the story tells us when he is a prophet, serving alone, and Elijah's already been taken up to heaven, how did they identify Elijah? He was the one that poured water on Elijah's hands. You might think, what does that have to do with becoming a prophet of the Lord? It has everything to do. It teaches humility. It teaches service. Yeah, we're thinking he's going to have intensive classes on memorizing scripture. No, you need to apply these things. Now then, humility on the human plane. I think with my heroes, I don't see it difficult to serve. And with little children, at least I haven't found it difficult to serve. I like interacting with them. I really do. You know where it's the most difficult? It's when you think the other person is your equal, and then it slips into your mind, they may also be your rival. And what do we do with rivals? We generally compete. You see, humility is not the easiest thing. One writer said, pride is the monster And even when you think you've overcome your pride and you've cast it out because it's despicable, you despise yourself for having been that way, you shut the door, you bolt it, it slips in the back door in this way, helping you to be proud of overcoming your pride. It's a very, very vicious cycle. Pride on the human plane destroys every relationship, and it will destroy your relationship with God. It always does that. And what could help us is trying to learn to really say thank you and mean it. You know, you can act. That won't count for anything, but to really mean it. A small example, I remember after being married to my wife, I don't remember the years now, but it was more than 10. And I thought, I'm going to sit down and calculate how many meals she's made for me. In my mind, I guess I was thinking it might be like 1,000, maybe 1,400. And when I did that, and I looked, it was over 16,000. It gave a new definition to my understanding of what it meant to prepare meals for me. And it helped me to say thank you in another way. You know, sometimes we say thank you because someone passed the potatoes. You know, that was no big effort, but, you know, they got them a little closer to me so I could serve myself. I don't ever think of the meals the same way now. And it's more than, it's basically probably about 3 times that amount right now. Thankfulness builds a relationship. It will build relationships among brethren. It will bring a relationship. Just think about this. What if your kids were to just say to their mother, "Mother, I just appreciate how you wash all these clothes for me over the years. I didn't realize it, but I do realize it now. I just want to say thank you." You think that will destroy a relationship? That will enhance it. Or you tell your father, "You know, I know you foot the bill for me to have braces. You contributed a good bit for me to go to college. And I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for you. And I just want to say thank you." You think that would destroy the relationship? Humility and thankfulness that is reflected, or is truly reflected in humility, will only build a relationship. It will never tear it down. If we know that, you say, "Well, then everybody going to try to be that way." No, because pride has a way of slipping in, sneaking in. And then suddenly what we thought we would like to have, we destroyed. And to borrow the phrase, we made ourselves a transgressor. We did it to ourselves. We are sometimes stabbing ourselves and not becoming the person that God would have us to be. Humility. I wish I could get that one across. That I don't necessarily think I have, but maybe I can touch the surface a little bit. The first beatitude, do you remember? I think everybody can say that one without having memorized it. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Why would that be the case? Well, first of all, it's the humble man, and only the humble man, that will submit to the will of God in his life. You know, the humble man is saying, "God can tell me anything." You know what the most repeated question by humble men are in regard to God? It always kind of begins with the word "what." Day of Pentecost, they submitted, and they realized they've sinned, and they asked Peter and the rest, "What shall we do?" Whatever it is, I don't know, but whatever it is, just tell us. It takes humility to ask the question like that. You want to know the questions that doesn't take humility to ask? Why do I have to do it? You think there's humility in that? And when people say, "When do I have to do it?" like the kids at the end of semester, they got term papers due, and they're struggling to arrange an agreement that would be convenient for them. So when do I absolutely have to turn in the material? When you ask the question, which? You're asking for options. The options are to serve you. Which of these things do I really have to do? When you say what, you say, all of the above that God might give me. You see what I'm saying? We ask better questions when we submit to God. And learning to be thankful. And I think of Paul. Think of all the times he thanked God for brethren. I was with a couple, a family today, who many years ago asked me in Spanish, how could a person pray all night? I think that's a pretty good question. You know what our problem is? By the way, I was at a camp where the camp was celebrating Christmas in July. All the decorations, lights, Santa Claus, the Grinch that stole it, all of them are there. Now, it wasn't the camp that I was attending, but the state park was celebrating that. You know what prayer sometimes is like? The wish list of all the things I would like God to do for me. How long does it take a little kid to get through his wish list? He can whip it out very quickly. And sometimes we do that with God. When I lived in Argentina, and we were thinking about praying every Sunday for an hour, I would suggest, let's make the first prayer a prayer of thankfulness without asking for anything. You won't believe this, but that's kind of hard to do sometimes if you've been asking a while. But we finally got into that mode of thanking God. I think that's a good way to start. And let me ask you a question. If you have a good friend, and every time you do something good for him, he says, thank you, but could you do something else for me? And you may say it, please, it might be very polite. And you do that, and he comes back, thank you, but would there ever be a time where you just say, thank you? That's the kind of people we have to be. We need to be a people. And in all our relationships, vertical and horizontal, we need to be truly thankful without looking for more. I believe the humble prayer is always answered. I believe that God cannot take his eyes off of the humble person. The proud he will reject, but he gives grace to the humble. If we're ever going to be with him forever, we have to learn that. Have to learn it quickly while it could still be good for us to be that person that God is yearning to see. Well, we reach a conclusion here. That lady is still teaching us a great lesson. Why was the Lord so hard on her? Well, I know it's good for me that he was. He brought out the best in her. I believe it was even good for her to have the best of her brought out. To have that faith that no matter what the test may be, it will be genuine, it will be pure, it will be humble. And that's the kind of people we are aiming and striving and yearning to be. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you'll have to get rid of your pride. We sing a song that talks about pouring contempt on all my pride. You'll have to do that very thing. And you'll have to fall at the feet of Jesus. And you plead with him. But he has given conditions. And he wants to forgive you. When I studied the book of Leviticus, I always loved the phrase when they were dealing with the sin offering and the guilt offering. And after doing that, the Lord says, and they shall be, it really will say, and he shall be forgiven. The Lord wants you to know. If you'll come to him the way he calls you to come, he will most surely forgive. It's a promise. But it begins with humility. And if he tells me I must believe in him, surely I'm still listening because I do. I must repent of my sins, the big problem most people have. I must confess him before men, and I must be baptized in water because the Lord said so. Except you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It can't be done that way. And then for those who have begun the life, they have the opportunity to keep going back to the roots that God wanted you to have. You plant down roots in trying to be thankful, trying to realize every good thing that's ever happened to you in no way did you deserve or did you earn. And if you would treat your wife or your husband, your children or your friends or your brethren at church with that mentality, we will be tight-knit all the way around, vertically and horizontally. Could we encourage you tonight? We want to. I tell people where I live, this doesn't end when you leave the building. You want to call me at 4 o'clock in the morning? I tell people this. I get calls. I tell people, I'm going to be sleepy maybe, but I won't be angry because there are no insignificant questions when men are really searching for God. And there's no time schedule. You leave this building, I've seen a few that they thought more after they left and they came back. We just don't want anybody to be lost. And we don't want any Christian who has begun the journey to be lost. If we can help you, we want to say, we will. Allow us to help. And learn the lessons so that you can be faithful to the Lord. Let us help you even now, while together we stand, while we sing.